Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, 17 February 2026, 2 Corinthians.
Not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Before we get started this evening, there is a couple that have been the best of the best as sound doctrinal missionaries to the nation of Africa, Dan and Pat Hill, a married couple, and they have served the Lord Jesus Christ magnificently in Africa for years. And they are sound doctrinal missionaries to Africa. Pat was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and this morning she was called home to be with the Lord. Dan, her husband, sent this to us here at Upland Bible Church. Early this morning, February 17th, heaven's gates opened, but not too wide, because the one who was coming home was just a wee girl. As Pat went through those gates into heaven, her smile was wide. Her bright eyes were shining. And her mind was once again sharp as she looked into the face of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I am confident that the first words from him to her were Matthew 25:21. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Welcome to your forever home. Her body that had become so frail, her mind that had lost so many precious memories, is back. The words of Revelation 21:4 for Pat are no longer a promise, but a reality. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Dan and Pat Hill are out of state of Arizona, and they have been the best of the best in sound doctrinal missionaries in Africa for years and years and years. Now, Dan is still serving the Lord as a missionary in Africa. And just this last week, Dan found out in a test from the doctor that he has leukemia and he has 2 to 5 years to live. But he feels great right now, and he is going to serve the Lord as a missionary to Africa as long as the Lord gives him the health and the strength to do so. In fact, he's already set up to go back to Africa here in the next couple months. So if you would pray for Dan Hill and his missionary activity to Africa. Again, these two were the best of the best in sound doctrinal missionaries. And then also, as introduction, this is by Tom Gilbreth, The Eyes of Antichrist. Antichrist will briefly rule the world with a level of control unlike anything before. Consider the mark of the beast money system described in Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. No one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. That's control. For centuries, Christian scholars couldn't imagine such a thing being possible. So they tried to think of what it might really mean. And it wasn't possible. Not yet. Primarily because we still use cash. Now, most of you don't use cash. You're stupid. I use cash. I don't use credit cards. Cut them all up. Threw them away in the garbage. I do everything by cash on the barrelhead. If I don't have any cash, we don't do anything. I don't do anything. Primarily because we still use cash, it's still not possible. The difference is that today we are watching a cashless global monetary system being built before our eyes. Everything is heading that way. It'll be true in the United States. It'll be a cashless society all over the world. That's setting it up for the Antichrist. The fulfillment of this prophecy and others will require night and day monitoring of entire populations. In George Orwell's 1984, signs saying, "Big Brother is watching you," were everywhere. The novel depicts a society in which the government has telescreens in every household. The telescreens are bidirectional. They send programs and information into homes, but they also have cameras and microphones in order to remotely see and hear inside those homes. Orwell's telescreens sound a lot like today's smart televisions. But we really don't have to say smart TV anymore, because practically all new TVs connect to the internet, have at least one camera, and usually more than one microphone. In that way, they are like our telephones, cars, and many appliances. As far as we know, they're not being monitored by the government. But your words and images are being sent out over the internet. And that computer knows more about you than you know about yourself. And if the government wants to, they can listen to anything and get all the information about you. You have your cell phone, you're an idiot. You think that your cell phone, you're just you, privacy? Not on your life. Anyone from that cell phone can know everything that you're doing, what you're doing, what you're saying, what you're buying and selling, just on your cell phone. I don't have a cell phone, I won't have a cell phone, and I use cash. I'm not going to go the way of the Antichrist. But the rest of us, it's so much easier. And I see you all come in here with your phones. And even when I'm reading this, some of you, you can't even listen to me. You got to go to your phones and look at it. So is everybody else. And I don't do hardly anything on my computer except check out the Rebel basketball team and the hockey team. But I'll get on there. You haven't done this, Mr. Olson. You haven't done this, Mr. Olson. You haven't done this. You haven't done that. And I go, crap. How do you know all of this crap? What I'm doing and what I'm not doing. They know everything you're doing. And everything you're buying and selling and all of those things. And what you are standing for. And you see, all that has to happen. Right now we have a conservative president, President Trump. What happens when he no longer controls the Senate and the House? The first thing they're going to do is impeach him. First thing the Democrats will do will impeach him. And when the Democrats get in power, they will have what they call hate speech. And hate speech is you, a Christian, believing the Bible. And when you believe the Bible, that sin is sin, that's hate to the Democrats. And now you're a criminal, and they will come after you. It's all set. The telescreens are bidirectional. They send programs and information into homes, but they also have cameras and microphones in order to remotely see and hear inside those homes. Orwell's telescreens sound a lot like today's smart televisions, but we really don't have to say smart TV anymore, because practically all new TVs connect to the internet, have at least one camera, and usually more than one microphone. And that way, they are like our telephones, cars, and many appliances. As far as we know, they're not being monitored by the government. But Your words and images are being sent out over the internet every day, 24/7 as you use it. Your words and images are being sent out over the internet. Imagine such tools in the hands of a totalitarian government. In Orwell's story, Big Brother is Watching You, was a bluff. Orwell said there was, of course, no way of knowing whether you were being watched at any given moment. Someone might be watching, but probably not. To monitor just one person 24 hours a day would take three people working 8-hour shifts and never taking time off. That has made it impossible to survey everyone until now. Until now. Artificial intelligence, AI, never takes a day off. Artificial intelligence never takes a day off. It never goes on break. And it feels no sympathy. It watches, listens, and never stops. It can be trained to flag signs of subversion or what its programmers consider is hate. Even now, those who call sin, sin, that would be at least me. I call sin, sin from the Bible. Those who call sin, sin are labeled as haters. And with this label, a government can attack anyone that its leaders don't like or see as a threat, like Christians. Like you, all of you out there. Today in Europe, governments use the label hate to censor speech that European leaders don't like. The European Union is trying to bend X, formerly Twitter, to its will. To its will by using enormous fines because the owner of X, Elon Musk, refuses to censor comments that the European Union doesn't like. This is meant to intimidate not just X, but all such firms. As Europe's choices reduce its wealth and influence, its leaders fear that the people will grow restless. Increasingly, those leaders cling to power by trying to silence the voices of dissent. Now, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist will be the head in Europe, the leader of Europe, the revived Roman Empire, and coming to lead a global totalitarian government. It will control finances down to the smallest transaction. It will squash dissent for a level of control more complete than any government in history. The Bible prophesied a worldwide surveillance state long before science made it possible. But now science has made it possible. Those of us who see what's happening in the world have an obligation to proclaim the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. People need the gospel, and the events of our time give us ever more evidence with which to persuade them of the Bible's reliability. We need to double and redouble our efforts to get the Word of God out to the world. Well, I've been saying this, and I've said this from this pulpit many times, and some of you look at me like, oh, and that you just get right on, think that, no, not me, not my cell phone. My cell phone protected. Bull Pucky is protected. Well, we are getting closer and closer. Everything is set up for the Antichrist. All that has to happen is the rapture of the church. When the rapture of the church takes place, the restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, stops. The lawlessness, the Antichrist, will be revealed. And we're in the 7-year tribulation period. All right. Well, 2 Corinthians. I'm going to miss chapters 8 and 9. These are the two greatest chapters in the Word of God that define what grace giving is all about. We're down to the last paragraph. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15, where we have the reward of generosity in grace giving. In the grace of God, Christians are blessed in three ways for their generosity in grace giving. First, the ones who give in grace will be blessed. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 10, that's where we are right now. Second, the receiver's needs are met, 2 Corinthians 9, 11 and 12. And then third, God, the source of all blessing, is praised, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 13 to 15. We are in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 10. The ones who give in grace will be blessed. Now, we have exegeted verses 6 and 7, and it sounds like this in corrected translation. Remember this principle of giving. The one who sows sparingly, miserly, grudgingly, he shall also reap sparingly. But the one who sows generously will also reap generously. Verse 7. Each one, just as he is determined in his heart, been motivated in his heart by the filling of the Spirit and metabolized doctrine in his heart, so give, not reluctantly, grudgingly, nor under compulsion, pressure. For God loves a hilaros dotes, a gracious giver, a grace-oriented giver. In verse 7, the spotlight is on the spiritually mature believer who has maximum grace orientation and doctrinal orientation in his heart, as well as virtue love brought to completion in his heart. And therefore, the spiritually mature believer is motivated by God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and virtue love, maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. He's motivated to give in grace. Giving is a mental attitude. Verse 7 says, God loves with infinite virtue love the hilaros dotes. Hilaros dotes, H-I-L-A-R-O-S, hilaros dotes, D-O-T, long E-S, hilaros dotes. God loves with infinite virtue love the hilaros dotes. And hilaros is a hapax legomenon. That's very important. Who is the one who defines grace giving more than anywhere else in the Bible? The Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is a genius, maybe the greatest mind in human history. And he very likely coined this word to communicate exactly a principle of the doctrine of grace giving. Hilaros as a hapax legomenon, this is the only time this word is found in the New Testament scriptures. Hilaros literally means cheerful or glad or merry. And when it's used with the noun dotes, which it is in our verse, giver, it means a gracious giver or a grace-oriented giver. For a believer to be a grace giver, he must have grace orientation from metabolized doctrine in his heart. A grace giver is a person who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And therefore, capacity for grace giving is related to personal love for God and occupation with Jesus Christ. When you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, then you will give in grace because you want to give. You love to give in grace. The spiritually mature believer totally enjoys giving in grace. So the corrected translation, each one, just as he has determined in his heart, been motivated in his heart, so give, not reluctantly or grudgingly, nor under compulsion and pressure, for God loves a gracious giver, the grace-oriented giver. Now in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, God, in his matchless grace, provides both the spiritual motivation and the monetary capital for grace giving. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. We have the post-positive conjunction deb plus the nominative singular of theos with the definite article plus the present active indicative of dunateo plus the accusative singular of pos with the accusative singular of charis plus the aorist active infinitive of periselwo plus the prepositional phrase ace plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun su. Well, we start out with the post-positive conjunction, de. D-E, de. And the post-positive conjunction, de, is the transitional use of de. And it may be correctly translated and, or moreover, or then, or now. And then we have hatheos. That's the definite article, ha, and then the noun, theos, T-H-E-O-S. Ha theos, ha theos, the God. And who does this refer to? To God the Father. The God, God the Father. And God the Father is the subject of the verb dunateo. D-U-N-A-T-E long O. Dunateo. God the Father is the subject of dunateo. And dunateo is found only three times in the New Testament scriptures. And all three times, guess what? It's used by the Apostle Paul. Romans 14:4, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, our verse, and 2 Corinthians 13, verse 3. It is not found in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. It is not found in Greek writers before the Christian era. So what does that mean? It means very likely that this verb, dunateo, was coined by the Apostle Paul in his great genius under the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit in order to accurately communicate this principle of grace giving. This is the greatest two chapters in all the Word of God defining grace giving. And here you have the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit using the genius of the Apostle Paul, coining the exact word that communicates this principle of grace giving. So, one, dunateo literally means to be strong. Literally, it means to be strong. Two, figuratively, dunateo means to be able or to be strong enough. To be able or to be strong enough. Who is the subject of the verb? God. God the Father. You think God the Father is strong enough? Three, God the Father is strong enough. So, point four, dunateo puts the spotlight on the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God, the all-powerful God. Five, the omnipotence of God provides the motivation for grace giving. The omnipotence of God provides the motivation for grace giving. Six, you will never have a spiritual need that God is not able to provide. You will never have a spiritual need that God is not able to provide. Seven, your spiritual needs are met by grace perspicacity. Grace perspicacity. See, point six, you will never have a spiritual need. Spiritual need. That God is not able to provide. And your spiritual needs are met by grace perspicacity. The spiritual gift of pastor, teacher, communicating the Word of God consistently and faithfully, God the Holy Spirit taking that communication from the pastor and teaching your human spirit, then going down to the mind where it becomes gnosis doctrine, but then you must use your volition and believe it! And there's a lot of Christians that will come and sit in church and, well, Pastor Olson, I understand what you're saying because I'm in fellowship and the Holy Spirit taught me, but I don't believe it, Pastor Olson. Okay, well, fine. I'm not here to make anyone believe anything. You have a free will. You're free to believe the Word of God. You're free to say that God doesn't know what He's talking about. And of course, you'll say, Pastor Olson doesn't know what he's talking about, and I'm not God. I want you to know. Just make sure you get that straight. But if you don't believe the Word of God, then you will never, ever grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Your spiritual needs are provided by grace perspicacity. When you believe the Word of God, it goes into your heart. Now you have Sophia in the Greek, Chokmah in the Hebrew. Now you have wisdom in your soul, and you can accurately apply the Word, skillfully and accurately apply the Word of God to any situation in your life because of the spiritual blessings that God has given to you through grace perspicacity. So, you will never have a spiritual need that God is not able to provide, and your spiritual needs are met by grace perspicacity, maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart, wisdom that you can then apply skillfully and accurately to your life. Point eight. Also, you will never have monetary or material needs that God is not able to provide. Also, you will never have monetary or material needs that God is not able to provide. God, at the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, imputed His righteousness to you and established a grace pipeline. A grace pipeline with the justice of God on one end and the absolute righteousness of God on the other end. And this happened the very moment of your faith in Jesus Christ. Immediately, 40 salvation blessings came down that grace pipe. You didn't know what they were. You believed in Christ. You had no idea 40 salvation blessings came down. But they did. And then you started, you wound up in a sound Bible teaching church, and you started to learn what these 40 salvation blessings were. You go, wow, wow. And then that happened at the moment of salvation. And then every day from that day of faith in Christ, right up to today, God has been sending down logistical grace, blessing and support, temporal security to keep you alive in the middle of the devil's world. And He does that for all believers. Winner believers, the best of the best. Loser believers, the worst of the worst. Carnal reversionistic believers, evil believers. Sends down logistical grace, blessing and support. Baby believers, adolescent believers, mature believers, all believers, He sends down temporal security, logistical grace, blessing and support. So, you will never have monetary or material needs that God is not able to provide. Temporal security through logistical grace, blessing and support. 9, in His infinite and matchless grace, God provides the spiritual motivation and the monetary capital for grace giving. In His infinite and matchless grace, God provides the spiritual motivation and the monetary capital for grace giving. So far we have, and God the Father is able, He's strong enough, He's the omnipotent God to make what? Pas charis. Pas charis. P-A-S-C-H-A-R-I-S. Pas charis. And charis, you know, that's that beautiful word, grace. Pas is the word all. Pas charis is all grace. All grace. God the Father is the author of Operation Grace, the plan of salvation. Salvation is by grace. Spirituality is by grace. Monetary capital for grace giving is by grace. And then we have the verb periseuo. Periseuo, P-E-R-I-S-S-E-U, long O. Periseuo. And this is the key word here. One, as an intransitive verb, periseuo means, one, to be more than enough. To be more than enough. Two, to be left over. Three, to be present in abundance. To be present in abundance. Four, to be extremely rich. Five, to overflow. That's as an intransitive verb. As an intransitive verb, periseuo means to be more than enough, to be left over, to be present in abundance, to be extremely rich, to overflow. Point two. But we have periseuo as a transitive verb. In our verse, we have periseuo as a transitive verb. And it means, one, to cause to abound. To cause to abound. Two, to make extremely rich. Three, to superabound. So as a transitive verb, which is how it's used in our verse, periseuo means to cause to abound, to make extremely rich, to superabound. Three, God the Father is able to make all grace superabound to you. God the Father is able, as the omnipotent God, to make all grace superabound to you, so that from your own free will, you give in grace. So that from your own free will, you give in grace. Four. When you give in grace, you give on the basis of maximum grace orientation in your heart, because of virtue love brought to completion in your heart. And then we have the prepositional phrase, eis humas. Eis humas. Preposition eis, and then personal pronoun, accusative plural, H-U-M-A-S. Eis humas is to you. Corrected translation. And God is able. He's strong enough. He is the omnipotent God. He is able to make all grace superabound to you. And God is able. Strong enough. He's the omnipotent God to make all grace superabound to you. And then we have that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things. We have hina plus the adverb pantote, plus the present active participle of echo, plus the accusative singular of pos with the accusative singular of autarkeia, plus the prepositional phrase en plus the dative singular of pos. Hina pantote. That's very important. Hina pantote. H-I-N-A. P and pantote, the adverb. P-A-N-T-O-T-E. Hina pantote. It means that at all times, so, and God is able, strong enough, the omnipotent God, He is able to make all grace superabound to you, that always, that at all times, and then the verb echo, E-C-H long O, echo. And echo is the verb to have and to hold, to possess, to have and to hold, to possess. And then we have pason autarkeion, pason autarkeion. P-A-S-A-N, then A-U-T-A-R-K-E-I-A-N. Pason autarkeion. Pas, again, means all. And autarkeion is the accusative of the noun autarkeia. A-U-T-A-R-K-E-I-A. Autarkeia. Now, autarkeia is only found two times in the New Testament scriptures. And both times it's used by the Apostle Paul. Our verse, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And then in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. So both times it's used by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration ministry of God the Holy Spirit. It is not found in the Septuagint or other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. So, one, autarkeia is the state of one who supports himself without aid from others. Autarkeia is the state of one who supports himself without aid from others. Two, autarkeia is correctly translated sufficiency. Sufficiency. Three, and with pas, it means all sufficiency. All sufficiency. Four, this is all sufficiency for grace giving, provided by the grace and power of God. This is all sufficiency for grace giving, provided by the grace and power of God. Five, having all sufficiency, and then we have a prepositional phrase, en ponti. Preposition en, plus a dative of pas, which is panti, P-A-N-T-I, and panti. Having all sufficiency, en ponte, which means in everything, in all things, in everything, in all things. In other words, in spiritual things, as well as material things. In spiritual things, as well as material things. So, this is, nobody defines grace giving like the Apostle Paul. Nowhere in the Word of God is it defined like the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And God is able, strong enough. He is the omnipotent God. He is able to make all grace superabound to you.
I got too excited up here. I'm on fire for the Lord. Lost my mic.
Testing, testing, still working. Thank you, Father. And God is able, He's strong enough as the omnipotent God. God is able to make all grace superabound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may abound to every good work. And we have the present active subjunctive of periselwo repeated, plus the prepositional phrase eis, plus the accusative singular pos ergon agathos. So, periselwo is repeated. Once again, it means to superabound. Arndt and Gingrich, the Greek lexicon on page 229, tells us that the preposition eis denotes reference to a person or a thing and is correctly translated with reference to. And then we have pas again, P-A-S, and pas is every. And then we have agathos, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, agathos. You usually see it translated good. Here it's intrinsically good, divine good. Intrinsically good, divine good. And then we have ergon. E-R-G-O-N, ergon. And ergon means work or deed. Now, in our context, 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, one of these intrinsically good, divine good works is grace giving. That's point one. In our context, one of these intrinsically good, divine good works is grace giving. Two, this is divine good production of the believer who has maximum metabolized doctrine in his heart. This is a spiritual sacrifice that the winner believer offers to God. Divine grace giving, divine good provision of grace giving, a sacrifice to spiritual sacrifice to God as a part of your royal priesthood. And three, this is grace giving from grace orientation, doctrinal orientation, and virtue love brought to completion in your heart. So, corrected translation, and God is able, He's strong enough as the omnipotent God, He is able to make all grace superabound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may superabound with reference to every divine good work, i.e., grace giving. You get that? Yeah, I sprung a leak here. Okay. And God is able, strong enough as the omnipotent God, He is able to make all grace superabound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may superabound with reference to every divine good production, i.e. grace giving. All right, well, it just gets better and better as we get to the end of chapter 9, and we'll take it up at this point next week. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Mr. Owl here, been telling you, there's a meeting back here.